Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, Real Life Church, it's Pastor Jim. It's good to be with you again. God bless you. I was thinking back on my younger years and going to church as a kid and trying to figure out what church was and how it worked before I really understood the mission of the church. And I remember going to Sunday school, and the primary goal of the Sunday schools I attended when I was a kid was to get information into our heads with the operating assumption that if you got all the facts right, you'd pass the test to get into heaven. I think that's what they were thinking. And I remember having a Sunday school teacher whose sole purpose was to teach us the Bible. And the truth was, she didn't really like kids, and she didn't really like Sundays, and she didn't really like teaching. I think the pastor had blackmailed her into working as a Sunday school teacher, and so there she was. And so primarily what she would do is just read the Bible stories to us. There was very little conversation or discussion or question asking. And I remember her reading stories from the Bible, and I was perplexed, and I was fascinated, I was mystified, and I had all kinds of questions about it. So Mrs. Johnson would open the Bible, and she'd read the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. And I remember raising my hand and going, "Oh, Mrs. Johnson, would God ever do that again? What is wrong with him?" She would just keep turning the pages, didn't want to hear from me. She'd come to the story of Noah, the boat and the ark, and I'd go, "Oh, Mrs. Johnson, I have a question. How did they get the elephants to stay up? And how did they get the tigers to stay down? And where do the animals go poop?" She didn't want to hear that. She'd just keep turning and turning and turning. And honestly, I kid you not, and I'm not making this up, this will sound like a caricature from a movie, this really happened. When she would get so stressed out by the questions that we would ask, she'd go roll down the little window, and she'd sit over by the window and smoke and fan the smoke out the window as she dealt with our questions. I remember one time she was reading from the Bible, and she came to the passage where Jesus says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine with you again until we do so in my Father's kingdom." Like, "Oh, Mrs. Johnson, does that mean there's wine in heaven?" And she goes, "Of course not." Well, a lot of us grew up with a Mrs. Johnson kind of faith. A lot of us grew up with a kind of faith that says you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't go with girls who do. And faith is really about having a vague God in the background and a morally upright appearance as you went about your daily business. I have bad news for us who grew up with the idea that church is about, you know, don't do all these bad things, don't play cards, don't dance, whatever it was your church prohibited. For followers of Jesus, dancing is mandatory. And I want to show you today, as we go through our series on great news, how the great news was there to bring us joy. It was there from the very beginning to bring joy to humanity. The center of the story of the gospel is Jesus rescuing us from our sin and our brokenness and our darkness and bringing us into a life of joy. And when Jesus ascended into the heavens in the end, he leaves a joyful people behind. We're in a series called Great News, and we're looking at the things that the Gospels call great: the Great Commission, the Great Commandments, the parable of the Great Banquet, stories of great faith. And today, I want to look at the great joy that's promised to us in the Gospels. As we go to the Scriptures together, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the life that you offer us. Thank you that it is better and happier and healthier than anything we would build for ourselves. We invite your Spirit into our lives now. Flush out all that is dark and distant, everything that is unhealthy, everything that is distracting and unwise. And call us into a life of faith and a life of joy and life with you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Gospel of Luke, which is my favorite of the four Gospels, uses the word joy not only more than any of the other Gospels, it uses the word joy more than any of the books in the New Testament. I mean, far and away more, and almost more than any other book in the Bible. The only reason I think a couple of the Old Testament prophets use it more is because they're longer. But Luke is obsessed with joy. And there's an interesting structure in the Gospel of Luke. And you want to pay attention to this in your Bible reading when this jumps out at you. Anytime a biblical writer creates an idea or uses a word and then goes back to it again and uses the same word or revisits the same idea, you might want to consider the possibility that what the author is doing is creating parentheses around a central idea that the author is trying to call attention to. So anytime you see two parentheses, two ideas that are repeated, two words or patterns of words that are repeated, look in the middle because the middle part is what the author is trying to call attention to. Remember, if you've been here in recent months, we went through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount this year. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the Sermon on the Mount concludes with, "If you build your house on the rock, if you build your house in my kingdom, it'll stand. If you build it on sand, if you build it outside my kingdom, it'll fall," right? Those are the parentheses. And at the center of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. And the center line of the Lord's Prayer is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus' whole message, his whole Sermon on the Mount, and his whole teaching generally is about the kingdom of God. It centers in on what it's like to live into the kingdom of God instead of the kingdoms of this world. And the Sermon on the Mount sort of gives us parentheses and calls our attention to the center. Well, that happens a number of times in the Bible, and I want to look at how the Gospel of Luke does that as an entire book. So look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This is a familiar story from the Christmas season that we read every year. And look at how it talks about joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Good news that will cause great joy. And the Greek here for great joy is mega, which is the root we use when we talk about megatons or megabytes, and kara, which is the Greek word for joy. And we'll come back to that word and how it's used. So that's the beginning of Luke. That's the opening parentheses. Now look at the very last closing of Luke, the very last chapter at the very end, how Luke closes the parentheses on the story that he's trying to tell. And note, this is the only gospel to use the term great joy and Luke does it very intentionally as parentheses. Luke chapter 24, verse 50 says this. This is after Jesus has been crucified and risen from the dead and appeared to many and is now about to ascend into heaven. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany," led his disciples out to the vicinity of this little town of Bethany, "he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." And there it is again. Mega kara, great joy. So when you spot the parentheses in the Bible, start looking for the center. The center of the Gospel of Luke is another moment in which great joy is shown, in which three parables in a row talk about parties being thrown. The heart of Luke's gospel is the joy that Jesus brings. He comes to announce, the angels announce great joy in the beginning. They close with the disciples celebrating in great joy, and the center is Luke chapter 15, the three lost parables in which something is lost and then is found, and people celebrate in great joy. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees," that's the self-righteous teachers, "and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" Now look at this, verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There will be parties in heaven when someone turns and follows Jesus. The next parable tells the same message, and it ends on the same note, verse 8. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Something is lost, something is found, and then there's a party. Something is lost, something is found, and then there's a party. And then it goes into one of the most famous of Jesus' parables, maybe the most famous, and I won't read it in its entirety. You can do this in Luke 15, but it's the parable of the lost son. The father with two sons, and one is dutiful and stays home like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and one runs away and wastes his father money like the sinners and tax collectors, and the lost one comes home. And the father takes him in and embraces him and loves him and forgives him and celebrates and throws a party. At the center of Luke's parenthesis, his parentheses, at the heart of the gospel, at the center of the message of Jesus, is that Jesus came to bring us joy, and that when we have been lost and are found again, we bring joy to the courts of heaven. I'm sorry to the Mrs. Johnsons out there in the world, but the mission of the church is to give the angels a reason to party. That is what the church is for. What the church has to offer the world is a kind of joy that digs deep roots. It's not shallow and it's not short-lived. You can find other kinds of joy in the world, but they blow away quickly. The kinds of joy that the world offers, the sugar high of dopamine and adrenaline that you get from pursuing wealth and success, can be leveled by a pandemic or a financial crisis or a health problem. Sometimes we run out of money before we run out of month. Not so with the joy that Jesus brings. The kind of joy that Jesus brings digs deep roots, and it can't be pulled up because those roots are deep. The Apostle Paul understood how deeply the root of Jesus' joy went and where it came from. Paul, in his letters, begins with a famous greeting, grace and peace. And you know this if you've read the letters of Paul in the New Testament. He'll write to a church and he'll begin with the famous greeting, grace and peace. Well, that's actually an interesting introduction because the famous Jewish blessing was not grace and peace, it was joy and peace. And joy and peace was a common Jewish blessing. You would say it over a house when you visited over a house. You would say it over a child when you blessed a child, joy and peace to this child. Well, joy in Greek is chara, and grace in Greek is charis. And so Paul does a little word play, and he changes joy and peace to grace and peace because he realizes the joy that he has in Jesus comes from God's grace. It is because God saved him when he was lost, and now he is found. It's because God raised him when he was dead, and now he is alive, that he has joy. His chara comes from his charis. And we as followers of Jesus know that our joy is deeper than the joy the world has to offer because it comes from God's grace. It's not a cheap and passing entertainment. It's a redemption that gives us a deep sense of settledness and peacefulness in a chaotic world. The mission of Real Life Church is to lead people to Jesus and to be a community of grace with a God-sized vision for every generation. And that has everything to do with the kind of joy that Luke is talking about. Our goal is to lead people to Jesus, to seek those who are lost so that they might be found, to seek the lost sheep because we were once lost sheep, because we're apprentices to the Good Shepherd so that they might be found. In my book, It's Like This, available at booksellers near you. I talk about some different visions of the church, good and bad. And I say in there that one vision of the church that's predominant in the American culture is the view of the church as a circle of wagons. Think about the pioneers traveling across the West before it was, you know, settled by the American colonies expanding into the American nation. And when the pioneers would camp, they'd encircle their wagons and they'd camp out inside the wagons, sort of building a fortress for themselves where they could have a place inside where they were safe. And inside they would cook their meals and they would have their family time together and they would keep the wolves and the threats to them out of their circle. And a lot of people see the church that way. The church is to be my circle of wagons that keeps me safe. Well, that vision exists in the Bible, but not in the mouth of Jesus. That's the vision of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who wanted to keep outsiders out and insiders in. Jesus was about the business of going to tax collectors and sinners, as we see in the Luke parables. Jesus' business was about going to Samaritans, who were the ethnic outsiders with the wrong theological beliefs. Jesus was after adulterers and sinners. He was after the people who were outside the circle of wagons. I say in my book, a better metaphor for the church comes from a story surrounding the famous story of the sinking of the Titanic. There's a side story that many people don't know. We've heard the story of the Titanic, but not everybody has heard the story of the Carpathia, which was a cruise ship that was out enjoying a leisure cruise, and they were one of three ships that received the distress signal from the Titanic after it hit the iceberg. The other two ships did not respond, but the Carpathia did. And the captain and the crew immediately turned that cruise ship into a rescue boat. And they went to where the distress signal came from. And they saved around 700 people. About 30% of the passengers on the Titanic were rescued by the Carpathia. That's what the church is supposed to be. We are disciples and apprentices of the Good Shepherd who goes looking for lost sheep. And we as a church are here to lead lost people to Jesus, because that is where joy comes from living life on God's terms, from realizing that we are rescued and seeking to rescue others. Then we're a community of grace. We're not the church because we're right, we're the church because we're rescued. And we seek to love people in Jesus' name. We're not here to go out and set people's lives straight because we've got it all together. We're figuring out how to get it out, how to get things together ourselves. And we want to invite more people in to do it together. We grow together, and we forgive one another as a community of grace. We have a God-sized vision. We never settle for things as usual. And that's been the truth for Real Life Church since the beginning. When we were just a little church in a park, God gave us a school to rent. When we were just a little church renting a school, God led us supernaturally to a church building that was empty, that no realtor had found for us, and we moved in. When we were renters of a church building, God provided this property that I'm sitting on for free. We have, at every step along the way, been blessed by a God whose vision is bigger than ours. And so now, as we talk to architects about expanding our sanctuary larger, as we reach the back of the room on Sunday mornings and are running out of space, we're just trying to build a bigger lifeboat. We have a vision for people out there who don't yet know Jesus and who need to be loved in his name. Jesus tells his disciples, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Now think about that. Gates are not offensive, they're defensive. If Jesus says the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, it's not because the gates are going to go attack the church. That's not what gates do. If the gates of hell don't prevail against the church, it's because the church is attacking the gates of hell. You want a vision for your life? That's the vision for your life. Go make hell afraid of you. That's what we're called to do. To have a God-sized vision of rescuing people who are lost, of kidnapping people out of hell, and bringing them into a kingdom where they're loved in Jesus' name. This is why we have blessing cards in our lobby, where every week you see that sign that says, take one of these blessing cards, write down the list of names of people that you're praying for who you're seeking to bless in Jesus' name. And each and every one of us should have somebody in mind right now that we can name, that's on the forefront of our thoughts and on the tip of our tongue. We say, that's the person that I'm loving in Jesus' name, that I'm blessing in Jesus' name, that I'm giving good gifts to, that I want to see enter into a relationship with Jesus. We are a community of grace with a God-sized vision, and we are for every generation. And this is part of the great joy of being at Real Life Church. We have people who worship in our church and serve on our ministry teams who are 94 years old. And on the other hand, we have a nursery that is packed full this year. We've had a dozen births in the last 9 months or so. And funny side note, of the about 12 kids who've been born in the last year here, one of them is a girl and all the rest are boys. I don't know how that algorithm happened, but we're forming an NFL team. We have one little princess and an NFL team. And so we care about, maybe they need an architect. The kids in the nursery need a little, you know, a little kid architect. They wear cute little construction hats for babies because they're a growing church over there. We care about the up and coming generation. We never settle for just caring for ourselves. We care about students and teenagers here at the church. So we've hired a new student minister who begins in the month of October. He's married and he brings with him a child who is not yet 2 years old, also a boy. And we do that because we care about teenagers and the unique experiences that students go through in our society and our world. And at the heart of all that, at the heart of the mission of Real Life Church is the great joy that will be for all the people. Those who have discovered life in Jesus know a kind of joy that the world does not. We are surrounded by an angry and polarized culture. It's a hypocritical culture. There's nothing more ironic than a cancel culture whose motto is don't judge. I don't know how you get a cancel culture whose motto is don't judge. They can't settle for living with each other, and yet they can't settle for anybody judging or critiquing their worldview. I don't know how the world functions, but I do know what Jesus has to offer us. The angels appeared saying, there's somebody coming who's bringing great news, great joy for all the people. He left at the end, and the disciples who had known him and followed him celebrated with great joy. And at the heart of that, in Luke chapter 15, are stories of people who are lost and broken, who are sought out by a God who loves them, who lived for them and died for them. And because of that, we can move from lost to found, from dead to alive. And every time someone does, it gives the angels an excuse to party. On that hill outside of Jerusalem stood a cross that pointed towards heaven, which could be accessed through the one who was crucified on it. And you and I are invited to accept that God into our hearts and our lives today. If you've never done it before, pray, Jesus, I want to give you my life. I want to invite you in. I want to live in your kingdom. I want to give the angels an excuse to throw a party today and start to follow Jesus. If you already know Jesus, then be about the business of being an apprentice shepherd and seek to love and bless those who are lost. Because our mission as a church, leading people to Jesus, being a community of grace with a God-sized vision for every generation, is all about a life of joy. Hey, I wish that joy for you. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in today. God bless you. Go be the church.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.